verse number 12, if you have a King James Bible. If you do not have a King James Bible, you don't have a Bible. Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 12. Matthew 24, verse number 12. Let's read together, shall we? And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This morning I'm going to be preaching on the love of God this morning. But notice what it says in Matthew 24, verse number 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And shall we pray? Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Thank you, dear God, for salvation. Thank you for church. Dear Holy Ghost of God, please meet with us. Please speak to our hearts. Lord, open thy word to us this morning. Help us to love you and love souls more than we've ever loved before. Thank you again for the love that you've shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. Bless, we ask, meet with us today in a very special way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse number 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Notice those three words, God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. I think it's verse number 16. I'm reading from my notes right now. It says, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Notice those three words again. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. I want you to notice two times it says here that God is love, ladies and gentlemen. Unfortunately, in our society today, we have changed the meaning of the word love. What we've done today is we've switched it around and we said, love is God. In other words, whatever you love is primary in life, and that's what you have set up in your life to be God. But the Bible is very clear that God is love. And for anyone to understand what love really is, you have to know God. Without knowing God, you cannot know love. You do not know how to love. So the first step in learning to love somebody is to love God, because all love comes from God. Too many times, we, as we said earlier this morning, we flippantly say, well, I love you, or I love so-and-so, or I love this. I'll be honest with you. I hear the phrase, I'm in love, or so-and-so is in love. Would you please kindly define that phrase for me, because I don't know what it means. It's not being, listen to me good, it's not being in love, it's loving. You are not, we have misconstrued not just the definition, but the action of love itself. I am not in love with the world. I purposely decide to love, because love is a choice, is a decision that you make. Love is unconditional. I know we don't like to hear that, but it's not a two-way street. I don't love you because you love me, and you should not love me because I love you. You should love because it's the right thing to do, regardless how unlovable someone is, or regardless of whether you get that love back. That's hard to do. I'll grant you that. I'm not saying this is easy. But this is godly love. This is the love of God that today, as we read in Matthew chapter number 24, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Most people only send cards to people who send them cards. Most people only invite people over to their house who have already invited them over to their own house. Most people send Christmas presents to people who send them Christmas presents. Most people get birthday presents from people who already received birthday presents from that same person. So what we do, we only love people who love us. And we only put up with people that put up with us. And so what we do is we just hang around in our little cliques of people that we love temporarily. Because how often does it happen where you say, well, I love you, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. You say, what happened? I thought you loved me. Oh, no, I was just infatuated with you. I just lusted after you. I just wanted you, or I just needed you for a temporary fix. I didn't really love you. I just was saying that because that's what everybody else says. Love, let me tell you something. We read it in 1 Corinthians 13 in the adult Bible study. Love never gives up, ladies and gentlemen. When you feel like giving up, love doesn't give up, amen? When you feel like walking away, love doesn't walk away, amen? Now, I can't control anybody else. I have a tough time controlling John Cletus. So I cannot control whether anybody is going to love me back or not. But it's not up to me, listen to me good, to control whether anybody else loves me back. That's not up to me. My job is to love God and love people the way God tells me to love people. Sometimes when you do that, you get hurt. And you get a broken heart. And you get used. And you get abused. And you're left kicked in the gut, sort of empty. Feels like your soul's been drained. And you feel like, you know, I've just wasted everything I put into something. But God did that with us also. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 5, please. I'm sorry, Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. We're going to go back and forth between Romans and 1 John a little bit here. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us. That means God showed his love. You've heard that before. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So when you and I were not thinking about God, when you and I were not even having a thought about eternity, when you and I, we weren't even concerned about the crucifixion, Jesus died for us. That means he did the first step. When we didn't love him, he loved us. And 1 John says, obviously, we love him because he first loved us. Loving God back is the only decent thing to do because he loved us when we didn't love him. That same burden now is placed upon us to love other people who don't love us, whether they love us back or not. Because I want to remind you that not everybody's getting saved. And not everybody loves God back. And not everybody loves Jesus Christ back. So God came in the form of his own son. He died for the sins of all the world. He loved them before they loved him back. But he died anyway because that's what love is, giving and sacrificing yourself for the one that you love. Well, as he said, we ought to love him. We ought to love others the way he loved us. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to John chapter number 15. The Gospel of John chapter number 15. We are so far away from knowing what love truly is that it would smack us up inside the head, upside the head if we ever saw it, ladies and gentlemen. The reason we can't deal with people correctly is because we don't love them. The reason we don't have patience with people because we don't really love them. The reason why we can't discuss things rationally, calmly, is because we don't know how to love. We have too much pride involved. That's when disagreements turn into heated arguments, you know. John chapter number 15, verse number 13. Here's what he said. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you read Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Fill in the blank. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, we're supposed to love our wives. Husband's supposed to love our wives the same way Jesus loved the church. How did he love it? Love us. He says, by giving himself for us. He died for us. A husband shows his love to his wife by giving himself, sacrificing his life, and need be having to do it to die for his wife, to provide and take care of his wife till death. That's love. And again, I said this before, and I don't mean this to disparage anybody to get anybody upset, but you don't know what love is until you've changed diapers and fed mouths and put a roof over somebody's head and put food on her table and put clothes on her back. You don't understand what love is. Amen. Too many times, especially young people and teenagers, they're just infatuated with lust, not love. They're infatuated with looks, not love. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John chapter number 13. John 13. John 13, verse number 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. If we do that, look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen. I don't care what you've heard. This will be good. I don't think any other verse in the entire Bible trumps revival than that verse we just read. You can go soul winning all you want, and it won't bring revival. You can preach as much as you want and as hard as you want about any subject, it won't bring revival. But when the world hears is a group of people that love each other so much that they give themselves for each other, they sacrifice for each other, they support each other, they pray for each other, when word finally reaches that door or that house or that person on the street and they say, yeah, I've heard about that group of people that they really love each other. What have you got to tell me? Jesus said, I'm just telling you what he said, verse number 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Not by us going out and telling everybody who we are. Not by going out and telling everybody what we believe. By this shall they'll know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Amen. That means we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. So how can you do that? You don't know my neighbor. Well, then you don't know Jesus, amen.
Right.
You don't know Jesus.
Amen.
First John chapter number 3, please. First John chapter number 3. Back to First John. We are lacking in our love. Anybody can say I love church. We'll find out tomorrow night.
Amen.
You'll know when you're looking around and say, we're so-and-so. You'll say, oh, I remember what the preacher said. That's right. Anybody can say I love the Bible. Uh-huh. Except those verses that really irritate you, get under your skin, huh?
Come on.
I love preaching. Yeah, except that time when the preacher just stops on my sin.
Huh?
He can talk about everybody else's sin, just not my sin. First John chapter number 3, verse number 16. Is that where I'm at? Let's go there first anyway. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is how we know what the love of God is. 1 John chapter number 5 now, verse number 3. Verse number 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Remember, when you leave here, read Hebrews 13 and Hebrews 10, 25. Verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Watch this now, it doesn't end there. And his commandments are not grievous. Anytime you get to a verse in the Bible, or anytime you come and you hear a sermon from a preacher, and you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Do you really love God? I mean, do you really? Or are you just saying that because you want people to think that you love? You want your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your neighbor, your church people. You want them to think that you love God. You want them to think that you love the Word of God. Well, my Bible says his commandments are not grievous. That's what my Bible says. If you were here this morning, the Bible says a wife should not depart from her husband. And there's a whole slew of things. What is it in the Word of God that bothers you because it's convicting? Would you say, I don't want to hear it? Or would you say, God, you're right and I've been wrong. Please forgive me. Please be merciful to me. That's what real love, 1 Corinthians 13 says. See, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. If you're glad about what's going on in America, there's something wrong with your love for this land. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 5, my Bible says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. That's matured. Hereby know we that we are in him. When you keep his word, my Bible says your love of God is perfected. The more you keep the word of God, the more your love for him grows. That's why America hates the Bible today, ladies and gentlemen. That's why they hate Bible-believing churches, Bible-believing preachers. They don't mind churches, they just don't like the Bible-believing churches. And they don't mind ministers, they just don't like Bible-believing ministers. So America says, oh, I love God. You take a poll today and 80 to 90% say, oh, I love God. And you look at America, you say, there's something wrong here. Something's not computing. Something doesn't come up together. There's not meeting here. America, 80, 90% believe in God and love God. And then you look at the state of America, you know that's not love. No. My Bible says that love worketh no evil to his neighbor in Romans 13, 10. My Bible says in Ephesians 3, 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. My Bible says in Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Not to them who disobey. Not to them who walk away from God. Not to them who don't care about the things of God. My Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, the question is, do you love God? Or are you just putting on a facade? Or are you putting on a veneer? How about falling down on your face and pleading for the mercy and forgiveness of Almighty God, ladies and gentlemen, and getting your heart right with God and say, God, please forgive me. I've not been right. Instead of putting on a show and putting on a pretentious act as if you believe God. Jesus said in John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So how do you stay in the love of God? By keeping his commandments. If you love God, his commandments are not grievous, we read. He said in John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Take your Bible, please, turn to Luke chapter number 6. The Gospel of Luke chapter number 6. My Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I don't think we realize how much God loves us. Even with our sins, our faults, our errors, our iniquities, our wickedness, our rebellion, our stubbornness, his arms are still outstretched still, waiting for us. That's a lot of love, ladies and gentlemen. That's long suffering. That's a lot of patience, ladies and gentlemen. Luke chapter number 6. Verse number 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that which hate you. Hey, Christian, can you read that? It says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. That's godly love. That's a one-way love. Whether they love you back or not has no bearing. It's whether you love people or not. Verse 28, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Can you do that? Because that's what Jesus did with us. I was a sinner, bound on my sin, on my way to hell to pay for my sins. And on my way there, Jesus sent somebody my way, amen, and knocked on my heart and said, hey, where are you going to go when you die? I want you to know that God loves you. Me? Me? Yeah. Even with all the things you've done, he still loves me. With all the things I've ever committed, all the things I've ever thought, he still loves me, cares about me. He wants to save me, forgive me, be merciful to me. Yeah, that God in heaven. That God in heaven loves you. The Bible says the love of many shall wax cold. But the Bible says in Hosea 11:4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. Most believers today short both sides of their love to the Word of God and to people. I'll explain that in a little bit. We want to say, I believe the Bible and I love the Bible. But when the battles are drawn, the battle lines are drawn, we don't want to be too much a fanatic and say too much about the King James Bible, because, you know, some people get uncomfortable when we mention the King James Bible too much. So what they do is they generically say, I love the Bible and I love the Word of God, but they don't want to be specific with the King James Bible or the Authorized Version. Because then it separates you from all the other perversions that people are having to read today. The same way, listen to me good. People say, I love, and you fill in the blank when it comes to a person. Your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, church people. But it almost sort of ends when it comes to the unthankful, the evil, the people who mock you and criticize you and laugh at you and persecute you. See, our love, listen to me good, stops. We have a stopping point. We have a stopping point when it comes to the things of God. Listen to me good. To standards in the King James Bible. And then we also have a stopping point when it comes to love. Oh no, ladies and gentlemen. Take out the stops. And you can never love the Word of God enough. And you can never love people enough. Ever. Ever. Instead of obeying God by faith, we choose via emotions to disobey God and not love people because it serves our own best interests. We choose whom to love, when to love, how much to love. Because we chose not to read the love manual of God on what love is, all our thinking and decisions concerning love is skewed, distorted, and unrealistic and not biblical. So the reason we do not know how to deal with people is because we obviously do not know how to love them properly. And because we do not know how to love them properly, we are uncomfortable around them. Not knowing what to say or what to do, we fidget, we stutter, we hesitate, we're nervous. My Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. If you love somebody unconditional, you wouldn't want anything back in return. You don't care if they say I love you back. You wouldn't care if they write you love notes or not. You don't care if they reciprocate back or not. Because true godly love says I'm going to love you whether you love me back or not. When a person truly understands that the love of God, what the love of God is, and how much Jesus loves them, only then can that same love conquer the enemy territory of hate. I can love you without you loving me. My Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. The only reason you have contention is because of pride and a lack of love. My Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. Why are you ticked off? Why are you offended so easily? Why do you get mad? Why do you fly off the handle? My Bible says that you don't love the Word of God enough. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care. Don't tell me your background, how you grew up. Don't tell me that. My Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That means when somebody walks out in your life and it hurts you and it devastates you, and you'll be sad, and you'll be depressed maybe, disappointed maybe, you can still love God. And you can still love people. But because you chose how to love people, when those same people who you chose to love a certain way hurt you, then what you do, you stop loving them because now you don't want to get hurt again. Well, you don't understand the love of God because he's been hurt a lot of times, ladies and gentlemen. Because we haven't reciprocated his love back to us the way we should. It is insecure people who are jealous and feel threatened when someone they love loves someone they do not love. It is insecure people who are jealous and feel threatened when someone they love loves someone else more than they love them back. I'm glad that God's love is so deep and so unsearchable that he can just love me a little bit. That's all I want. Or a lot, or more, or less than someone else. I am never concerned whether God loves somebody else more than he loves me. I'm never concerned about that. Maybe he's obeying God more. Maybe she's listening to God more. Maybe God loves them more than me. That's never bothered me my entire life. As long as God loves me, that's all I want. I want the love of God, amen. Should I be upset because, God, why are you blessing them? Oh, God, why are you loving them more than you love me? That thought has never crossed my mind in 35 years. I just want God to love me, amen. Well, why can't we have that same kind of love attitude towards others? Because we don't have real genuine love. We have a jealousy, inferiority complex. We have a control issue that you want to control people's emotions and their love. You can't even control yourself. How you can control somebody else? I'm glad that God loves me. I'm not at all concerned, worried, or jealous that God may love or bless someone else more than me. To be loved by Jesus is all the love I will ever need, ladies and gentlemen. If I can do something or obey him more to realize a deeper sense of his love, then I will try to do that. And God has never failed me, ladies and gentlemen. I have failed him, but he's not failed me. I may have forsaken him at times, but he's never forsaken me. I have maybe never thought about him all the times, but he's thought about me all the time. I may not have given him all for him, my all for him, but he's given his all for me. I may not have sacrificed all for him, but he sacrificed all for me. I am so glad that my lack of faith has not diminished his love for me. Look, I don't care whether you agree with anything I preach or not, or everything I preach or not. It doesn't bother me. I'm not going to love you less, ladies and gentlemen. You hear me preach? I preach about a lot of things, man. There's some things I preach about I don't even agree with. But God says it, amen. God says it. God says, I'm going to preach it whether I like it or not. I'm not going to get mad at you and lessen my love for you because you disagree or don't like it. That's kind of foolish, don't you? Don't you think that's kind of immature? That's not godly love. That's not unconditional love. That's not one-way love. You want to control people by your immature emotion. Well, I don't love you because you hurt me. I know my wife loves me because she has to live with me, amen. And I make a mistake once every 15 or 20 years, amen. Now, fellas, I had a chance for you to help me there, and nobody helps. Nobody helps. Backstabbers, I'm telling you. But when my heart is tempted to deny him, he still tenderly whispers his love to me through the Holy Ghost conviction. When I would rather do my will than his, he tenderly reminds me of the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed with blood, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the love of God, ladies and gentlemen. That surpasses your emotion and your background and all your hang-ups. People sacrifice for the things they really love, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah. We can tell what you really love by what you sacrifice for. People will give to the cause for which they really love. People will attend whatever activity or gathering they really love. We know how much you love your sports and your music and your concerts by where you go. People will go the second mile for the people and the things that they love. People will put up a lot more for things and people that they love. People will suffer for things and would be willing to be persecuted for the God that they say they love, if they love him. You listen to me well, ladies and gentlemen. If you read anything in the news lately, there's going to come a time very shortly that God's people are about to be persecuted in America. If you don't believe that, you have your head in the sand. And then we will find out how much you really love God. I'm going to read the obituary of a lady. This lady was born amidst hardship and war over 200 years ago. There were no hospitals or doctor's visits to ensure her healthy arrival into this world. There were no modern conveniences to lavish on this newest arrival. She was born at home. Her parents and forefathers came over from the old world in Europe. She did not inherit wealth, finances, or gold. Rather, what was handed down to her was more valuable than earthly riches. Her forefathers were God-fearing people who lived off the land, rugged mountain dwellers, and some of the brightest minds ever chronicled in a genealogy. This lady was born into a godly heritage of daily scripture reading from the Holy Bible, along with daily prayers and daily devotionals. Her birth was during a time of great upheaval, and most even questioned if she would live much past her birth without the necessary nourishment and protection that newborns need to thrive. The necessary home supplies were very scarce. Many homes and businesses were burned as a result of the war. Many had died during the war. Many more lived the rest of their lives wounded and crippled as a result of this war. She was not expected to live after her birth at home. But alas, she survived. Not only did she survive, but she excelled to the amazement of her friends and shocked those who, in disbelief, thought she would never live. To the astonishment of those who predicted her infant death, she even began to grow. And as she continued to grow, her beauty became apparent to most everyone. Word had spread that this young lady had not only been born healthy, but was surviving and growing by leaps and bounds. Others wanted to get a glimpse of her beauty and marveled with what grace the God of heaven had bestowed upon her. Even at a young age, she was polite and courteous with ladylike manners. As she grew older, she was a picture of graciousness and yet hardworking, tender yet strong. She lived in godly righteousness, but yet was merciful and forgiving. She knew her Bible. The Word of God was hidden in her heart. She quoted Scripture at every opportunity and even published Scriptures and made sure Scripture verses adorned her walls and buildings inside and out. She was not ashamed to tell others of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All who met her wondered at her spirit and compared her to queens and princesses. She was destined to be a lady that would spend her life caring for the poor and tirelessly protecting those who needed help and proclaiming to all she came in contact with about the virtues of freedom and liberty. As this young lady grew to maturity, her unparalleled wisdom and knowledge of things godly and holy were as sacred to her as the God who created her and formed her and the one who was gracious enough to allow her to live. She quickly became the beacon of oppressed people, a light to those dwelling in darkness, a nurse who cared for those sick and dying far and near. After she entered that holy union with God, as most ladies did back then during their marriages, she bore many children. Her children became world-renowned, strong, hard workers, honest, diligent, godly, courageous. Her children became mayors and governors and presidents and preachers. Other youngsters living in faraway lands who had read about her birth and her righteousness dreamed one day of becoming just like her and yearning for the taste of freedom and liberty, to live in a land where God's word was preached uncompromisingly and where missionaries were sent to every foreign land to tell of the same merciful God who would save sinners if they would only believe and trust Jesus as their God and Savior. As I said, her story is matchless and unparalleled among all her peers. She stood apart. All eyes were on her when she entered into the room. All stood to attention when she passed by. Her spiritual strength demanded the respect of friend and foe alike. She was undaunted, unmoved, and held strong convictions for truth and honesty. Her obituary is quite rare and even distinctive. For contrary to most obituaries of folks born long ago, and although her birth has been recorded as being in July of 1776, the date of her death is often debated and even questioned as to the timing of her passing away. She was born during the famous War of Independence, but many scholars and even theologians contest the exact time of her passing. Some, even incredulously, will insist that she is still alive. It may be that her spirit lives on in the hearts of her descendants, and those unrelated to her who wish to emulate her. But to those who remember her well, we can affirmatively attest that she died many years ago. For instance, some will say that she died this past week when the Supreme Court ruled that queers and sodomites have the same and more protection than godly citizens. We do know that her own father, the famous General George Washington, ordered someone who was suspected of being a sodomite in his camp, drummed out of camp, never to be heard from again. Some will say she died when the dwellers in the same land she used to live in voted for the socialist, Marxist, most anti-Christian, pro-Muslim president, Barack Hussein Obama. Some will say she died when the Supreme Court ruled that the government can, for whatever reason, choose to take away any person's land through eminent domain. A few will point to the time when the majority of the Supreme Court were no longer Protestants for the first time in this land's history, or even when now there are no Protestants on the Supreme Court, which is now filled with Catholic and Jewish traitors. Others will argue that she died when the smiling, kind, and friendly President George W. Bush and his Republican-controlled Senate and House of Representatives lacked the courage to do what was right when they had the opportunity and plundered the surplus that was handed to them and wanted everybody to like them instead of standing for truth uncompromisingly. Some point to the Patriot Act being passed and being used against those living in this land. Some will point to September 11, 2001 as a day that her final chapter closed. Many others will articulate that this great lady died when the inhabitants who took over the land voted for a president who, for the very first time in her history, was known to have smoked marijuana, loathed the military, lied under oath, committed perjury, defamed the Oval Office, and then was impeached. There are the brave few who will point to the so-called conservative radio and television talk show host, who for the past 20 to 30 years have proposed free trade with unfair communist countries where the state supports the government-run businesses at a much lower cost than the independent businesses in this land can compete with, so that the conservative radio and television talk show host's stocks will increase in value. Still others, with good reason, can argue she died when that noble man Ronald Reagan appointed an ambassador to the Vatican for the very first time to appease his conservative Catholic supporters as a show of bipartisanship and making the tent of wickedness bigger. Many others will point to the ill-fated immigration bill passed in the 1980s that allowed millions and millions of anti-American illegal immigrants to come to this land, or better stated, stay in this land without securing the border as the final nail in her coffin. Of course, many will point to the time when the vulgar, cussing Richard Nixon resigned in disgrace because of his abuse of power that he had become so addicted to. Others will look to the day when the voters were fooled by all the dead people voting in Chicago to make John F. Kennedy the first Catholic president. And then the more humble and more ethical Richard Nixon refused to have a recount because he didn't want to put his country through that. Still others will point to 1961 when the Bible and prayer were removed from the government schools. Many people will point to the time when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was ushered in as a hero to save the dwellers of this land by giving them government instead of God, physical food instead of spiritual truths, socialism instead of individual responsibility, unbridled liberty and capitalism. The age of Social Security, where everyone is given a number so you can be tracked from cradle to grave, thus began because the people chose government instead of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. A few will point to the end of Prohibition as a downfall of this once great people. Others will point to the day that the feminist movement pressured Congress and the president to give women the right to vote. Again, some of the wisest of her descendants will point to the time when the inhabitants of the land she used to occupy voted to create the private bank complex known as the Federal Reserve, and for the first time taxed the dwellers of this once great land on their income to fill the coffers of the private and wealthy internationalist bankers of the Federal Reserve, who have then used the same monies to destroy her people and descendants. Very few will point to the time when the wrong side won the war between the states and the federal government was able to crush the sovereignty of these independent states as clearly outlined in her grand constitution. Still fewer would point to the start of government schooling, albeit infused with the King James Bible and spiritual truths being taught, but at the cost of separating their children from their parents' responsibility in teaching and rearing their children. Of course, there are many, many other time-specific moments and decisions and elections that the enemies of our forefathers, who had infiltrated this land and persuaded the sleeping and deluded occupants to accept, that are too many to mention in this very brief obituary. From the innumerable rules and regulations that constrict a man from being the king of his castle, to the rearing of his children, to the forced compulsion of ungodly medical treatment, to the enactment of laws against so-called hate speech like this, to the criminalization of killing animals and birds, to the support of killing innocent babies in the wombs, to the emasculating of the men, to the societal unbridled support of effeminate males, to alternative lifestyles, to the destruction of our society by teaching the acceptance of Sodom and Gomorrah, to the preferred and protected lifestyle, to the incrementally chipping away of our freedoms and liberties. This is no longer the land of the free and home of the brave. The brave are now the enemies of the state. Christians are no longer afforded asylum to these shores for teaching their children at home in foreign lands that hate God. But yet this land invites the anti-Christian people from whatever ethnicity and whatever dogma that conforms to its humanistic goals of a one-world government and a one-world religion. I am not minimizing any of the above stated historical moments. as truly sad nails in the coffin that holds the remains of the already deceased great lady. Many good and wise people will still argue about when her death occurred and the exact timing of it. Albeit there are still those few who believe she is still breathing and in surgery, hoping and praying that somehow some miracle may befall her and those who had looked to her for some shelter and protection from the world which lieth in wickedness. But I believe it could very well be the day in 1901 when many of the foxes of religious leaders of this great people, this once great land, came in sheep's clothing and deceived the simple-minded that were not daily reading the scriptures and daily praying for power and wisdom and brought the revised version. For had it been the Catholics or the ungodly or the atheists who proposed to change the word of God delivered to our forefathers, there would have arisen a huge storm of protest all across her land. But it was traitors and deceivers amongst them with their friendly smiles and kind and courteous manners that let their guard down as seemingly polite and sincere pastors and theologians. I dare say that it was the likes of Billy Graham who have caused more harm to this once great nation than any of our supposed and clear enemies. Billy Graham has done more damage to Bible Christianity than the Pope and his followers could ever dream of doing to destroy this once great nation. If a Catholic or atheist or grand witch or warlock were to ever say that the 611 authorized version had 22,000 mistakes, we would laugh at him and run him out of our circles. But because it came from our friend, or our church, or our college, or our alma mater, or our fellowship, or our circle of friends, or our hero, or our pastor, or our chancellor, or our leader, God's people defend it and attack others who attack heretics like him. And now, with the dust having settled, but the issue not resolved, there comes no word of apology, no word of retraction, no embarrassment, no please forgive us for being wrong, deceived, stubborn, or rebellious. When religious leaders stand before their pulpits or teach in their cemeteries and openly reject the AV 1611 as the inspired word of God that brought this nation into being and caused the very birth of this glorious lady, that institution has died. You can put whatever name you want on the sign, whatever denomination your banner flies under, and whatever other religious dogmas you choose to live by. All once great congregations, schools, colleges, organizations that once believed and preached that the AV 1611 was the inspired word of God died when they decided to play smarter and holier than God and the godly men who labored to bring us the word of God in our own tongue. It will be a sad day when those who thought they were standing against evil and unrighteousness, and those same people who decry ungodly Supreme Court decisions, or the people's elections, for those same ones who have been found guilty of treason when they stand before the holy bar of God's judgment, and will be found guilty of supporting ministries that died many, many years ago, but are still functioning and having activities, and still going through the motions of their founders and predecessors. Revelation chapter 3, 1 says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Yet many religious groups and organizations are going through the motions and may seem to be alive at times, but it is much more like a corpse that is capable of making gurgling noises because of the gases moving about inside or passing through various organs and intestines. Or even upon examination during an autopsy, if the Lord tarries and there is liberty left anywhere on this planet, to the degree where one is able, autopsy reports shall be written, discussed, and argued over the exact time of this lady's death. And so I close this obituary, dear friend, with moistened eyes and tear-stained cheeks. But before I close, I would be amiss if I did not mention at least some of this great lady's accomplishments and descendants. This lady gave birth to the men and boys that went halfway across the globe and scaled the impossible cliffs of Normandy to stop a Catholic maniac who wanted to bring in 1,000 years of a religious order because he did not believe the AV 1611. Even when third world Islamists who hate the AV 1611 flew the planes into our buildings on September 11, 2001, we were almost relentless in our pursuit of those responsible and supportive of their actions. The men and boys who fought and died in the Great War in trenches and those buried at sea are an almost forgotten, unfortunate footnote in history books. unfortunately forgotten. The courageous men who went to Vietnam and Korea, whether slain there or who were fortunate enough to have survived, who have lived and but had the scars of those battles, are men ravaged mentally and suffer constantly, while those of us selfishly enjoy our freedoms and our liberties. The Memorial Day parades and Veterans Day commemorations do what they can to remind us of the great sacrifice this lady's descendants have made. From Bunker Hill to the War of 1812, to the Appomattox Courthouse and beyond, those bones of generations of bygone heroes lie silently still beneath our soil. While this newer Occupy force revels in their alcohol, their ungodliness in dress and dance, and their new golden calves of gods that they have hoisted in and over the church houses and state houses, and proclaim unashamedly that these be thy gods, O America. There once was a great lady who was admired the world over. She was not only admired, but loved and respected. She was not only loved and respected, she was feared by her enemies. She produced the men that charged San Juan Hill. She produced the hundreds of thousands of missionaries that stormed the coastlines of all countries, liberating people who were bound in their sin and on their way to hell, and were finally loose from the spiritual chains of darkness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a glorious past. What a glorious history. For even Rome and Greece cannot compare to the short span of time with which this lady rose to prominence the world over. While others may have taken hundreds or even thousands of years to attain their greatness, this lady rose to her heights in the shortest period of time in all recorded history. She remains the only nation in recorded history outside Israel who fell prostrate and uninhibited before the throne of heaven and pled for heaven's guidance and protection and blessings on her people. Gone are the days when this land was filled with John Paul Joneses, James Madisons, John Adamses, Paul Revere's, Nathan Hale's, Patrick Henry's, and Robert E. Lee's. Gone are the days when the pulpits of this land, of this once great land, were filled with men who had courage and could not be bought with money, friendships, or accolades. Gone are the days when this land was filled with those who professed to be God's people, being concerned about the unsaved and their lost condition, and who professed to be God's people, while people are dying in eternity in hell. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my country's gone. Our brave forefathers are now being mocked and ridiculed as nothing but greedy slave owners. The time fails me to mention all the great progress that these great Christians living in our land brought the world over through their thinking and their inventions. From the Industrial Revolution to electricity to the telegraph and telephone and computers, and everything else, this lady allowed these, her descendants, to live freely in a society that was unmatched and unleashed and unbridled, the imagination of the greatest minds on earth to come here and live out their dreams and aspirations. Until the time comes when the King of Heaven shall call his humble ambassadors home to be with him, we shall endeavor as best we are able, and by God's grace, to proclaim those living here in a faraway land that our King Jesus is coming. I'm going to close with this. Alexis de Tocqueville was the famous 19th century French statesman, historian, and social philosopher. He traveled to America in the 1830s to discover the reasons for the incredible success of this new nation. He published his observations in his classic two-volume work, Democracy in America. He was especially impressed by America's religious character. And here's what Alexis de Tocqueville said. I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Do you love God? Do you love America? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the souls of mankind? I tell you, as the hour has never been like it is now, I would beg you, I would urge you to fall prostrate before the King of Heaven and ask God to forgive us for a cold heart, from wanting a house and cars and clothes and jobs and money and retirements, instead of truth and righteousness. May God be merciful to us, ladies and gentlemen. I say we get back to the love of God. I say we get back to loving God. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, the crown has fallen, dear God. Woe unto us. Our end is come. Oh, dear God, for those of us who have lived long enough that we have seen some of the righteousness and some of the purity that our forefathers have handed down to this, our generation. It seems, Lord, dear God, that little by little, one by one, decision after decision, we are rebelling against Thee and spitting in Your face. From the Supreme Court to the White House to the Congress to the Church House, we want to do our will, not Thy will. But if I read anything this morning, greater love hath this, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. May we be willing to lay down our dreams, our aspirations, our goals, and replace them with Thy will. Dear God, please bless this invitation this morning. If there's anybody in this room that's not saved, they've never trusted You to be their Savior, may today they trust You, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, to save their soul from hell. I pray for folks this morning that are here this morning, that are saved, but they've never been baptized in a Baptist church. Oh, dear God, dear Holy Ghost of God, please impress upon their heart their need of being baptized by immersion. And whatever else, Lord, that You lay upon our hearts, Lord, only You can do it. Please convict us. Please move. Do Thou a work of grace only You can do. Bless this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.